I do have some of the rules written out once again. If anybody needs them, could I have someone pass them out in case you didn't bring the last time? This is the second half. Bill, would you mind passing these out? Some have a little color to them. The rest are black and white. As you turn into Exodus 14, again, we had a great vacation Bible school. And I guess I was a little tired because yesterday I told my wife my legs were weak. I couldn't even talk right. And this morning I make an announcement that the picnic is at the Oganowskis, and it's not at the Oganowskis, it's at the Newtons. So if anybody heard me say that at the beginning, there's a correction on my advertisement. Sorry about that. Exodus 14. I'm going to start in verse 15. And it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. But lift up thy rod, and stretch out thy hand over the sea, and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon his host, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen, and the angel of God which went before the camp of Israel removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light to night to these, so that one came not near the other all the night. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea. And the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land. And the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon dry ground, and the waters were on a wall unto them in their right hand and on their left." Verse 23, "And the Egyptian pursued and went after them in the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch that the Lord looked on the host of the Egyptians through a pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. And the Lord said unto Moses, Stretch out thy hand over the sea, and the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon the chariots, and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its strength, when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned, and covered the chariots and the horsemen, and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not one, so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and on the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses." Chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he is become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him a habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him." Let's ask God to bless the reading of his word. Father, we do come before you with thanksgiving for the word of God. Thank you for the word who became flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for our salvation, for we were sinners, but now we are saved by grace. Yet we still sin, and you still save us. So, Father, as we come before you, we ask that you open up our hearts as you open up your words. that this speaker be put aside and you receive all honor and all glory. So help us this morning. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Setting the stage, you know the Red Sea. The Red Sea is where Moses was bringing his people. God actually directed him. And if you look at your outline of the 10 rules that I've written down here, I also received it from a book from Morgan, I believe. His last name is Robert J. Morgan. And it's Red Sea Rules. The last rule I don't like. And you'll see why for a moment. Don't forget to praise him. And the reason I don't like that, we should never have to say that. We should be praising him all the time. Matter of fact, I'm going to give you two questions. The two questions are these. Number one, how would you respond if you were asked to exalt God as the only true God? How would you respond to that? The second question is, what happens or what can happen when you praise God? So the only thing I don't like about the last rule is the fact that it says don't forget. I don't like those two words. We should be praising God all the time. So before we start, I want to tell you the story. I always have a story. Got to tell a story because it's part of the message. Dad's helper was a little boy. The little boy wanted to help Dad do anything that Dad wanted him to do. Well, there was this particular day that he was going to move all his study books from the attic to this spacious new study that it was made for him to study his scriptures. Well, the little boy wanted to, he had to help Dad. If he didn't help Dad, he would feel like a failure. But Dad knew, and he was a very intelligent dad, because he knew that the boy would most likely get in the way rather than help him. But it was more important that they move the books, not expeditiously, but they do it together as a family. However, the little boy would grab a couple books, bring them down to the study, and go back up to the attic and get another load of books. Unbelievable, though, that there were some study books that were very heavy. And on one particular trip, the little boy was coming down the stairs, and he dropped the books. He picked the books back up. He came down a couple steps, dropped the books again. This happened several times. And finally, the boy sat down and cried. Dad, seeing the situation, went over, picked up the books, put them into the boy's lap, then picked up the boy. Carried the boy down the stairs to a study. Went back up the stairs. Did the same thing, gave him a bunch of books, picked the boy up, and brought him back down. And he did this for several trips until the boy and he brought all the books to a study. And so what we see here is a father who had wisdom. Again, it was more important to pick the boy up with the books so that the boy realizes that he did help. This is what God does for each and every one of us. There are a lot of times we sit down and we want to cry because we just don't have the strength anymore and we can't do things anymore. And what happens is God picks us up and carries us down, gives us that strength, gives us that fortitude to continue to persevere for him. So when you read these Exodus rules, you'll see that God picked up Israel. But let me go through the rules and start the message, and I'll give you a background of what, or a summary of what happened 2 weeks ago. The first rule was realize that God means for you to be where you are. And I'm going to use Jesus Christ now as an example. You see, God knew exactly where Jesus Christ was going to be at all times. So they were one. They had the one will, one mind. And that was the order that God was placed, that the Son would go and pay the price. Jesus, being God, knew he must go to the cross. And so he realized that God the Father means for him to be where he was at that time. You see that in John chapter 18 in verse 11. He told Peter, "Put up thy sword into thy sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" So that's rule one. Always remember that no matter where you are in life, God knows where you are, and that's where you're supposed to be. there sometimes you should be going somewhere else, but your sin carried you to a different place. But he still knows where you are, and he will use that if you look to him. Step number two was, be more concerned for God's glory than for your relief. As you look at that, you will see that in John chapter 17 in verse 1, Jesus said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. And Jesus Christ was more concerned for the Father's glory than for his own relief. He still went to the cross of Calvary. The third step that we covered last time was acknowledge your enemy, but keep your eyes on the Lord. Well, step three, we see in Luke 23 and verse 34, he was on the cross of Calvary. And what did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You see, he acknowledged his enemy, but he always kept his eyes on the Father. And if you looked at Psalm 85 and verse 10, you'll see that that's the Father and the Son talking to each other, where mercy and love kissed one another. When you look at step number four, it says pray. Well, John 17, 1 through 26 is the Father, is the Lord's Prayer. And in verse 3 of that chapter, it says, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And so we see that there was a purpose for Jesus Christ going to the cross of Calvary. Not only the fact that he would save us, but that he would glorify his Father. And then step five was stay calm and confident and give God time to work, which many people do not do. And I'm talking about me, not necessarily y'all. In John 20 and verse 17, he said, touch me not, this is Jesus saying, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. And we are to stay calm and confident and give God time to work. Now we say all of this because what was happening? The background again is that Israel was leaving Egypt. As they left Egypt, God ordered them to go between Mount Pi and Baal. There's two mountains, and then behind them is the Red Sea. They have no weapons. And you have 600 chariots with swords, army coming at, not to bring them back into slavery, but to slay them. Would you stay calm? Be confident that God will work? And so we see that the first five rules, Jesus Christ actually encountered himself as we go through it. Now the next five rules, part two of that message comes forth. Now we see that Jesus did not go through these, for he is God. And these are the things that we must do to get through and praise God after we go through the trials and tribulations. So number six. When unsure, just take the next logical step. What were they unsure about? They've got the Red Sea behind them, and we start in verse 15, and we'll read it again, and it says, and the Lord said unto Moses, why for criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. Now, they are to go forward. Stay calm, be confident, and go forward. Well, see, Israel could not see the distant shore at this point in time. They had no binoculars the way we have them today. But the Lord gave them a simple plan, go forward. Jesus taught us on the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 6 and 34, he said, take therefore thought, no thought for tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself, sufficient unto thee the day is evil thereof. Another way to say what he's saying is, so don't be anxious about tomorrow. God will take care of you tomorrow. Live one day at a time. He's a lamp unto our feet. Abraham's servant, I love this guy, Eliezer, while on a mission to Mesopotamia to find a bride for Isaac, I don't know if you all know that story, he was finding a bride for Isaac, he had a great statement, and I love his statements, they're simple. When he met Rebekah and explained why he came, this is what he said in Genesis 24 and verse 27. I being in the way, the Lord led me. How many times have we done that? I being in the way, God still made the perfect way for me. Well, the psalmist of 119, 105 wrote, Thy word is a lamp unto thy feet, a light unto thy path. How many of us actually follow these rules and understand them? Paul wrote in Philippians 4 and 6, be careful, anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. No matter what situation we are in, how little it is, how great it is, what we need to do is invite Jesus into our concerns at all times. Be in constant contact with him. It seems we get a point in our daily lives or trials where we take a step back or stand still and don't know what to do. And what did God Elohim say unto Moses? Why criest thou unto me? Go forward. So what do we have to do? Being unsure of what to do, well, that, you know what that actually does? Gets our emotions going. And we should stop, get our emotions under control, because if you run on your emotions, you will make mistakes. We should do these things. Go to step four and pray. Then give God time to work, step five. Be obedient. Take a step of obedience in faith, logically if you can, but by faith. That's step six. Repeat if you must. I love those type of directions. Because if you can't get it done the first time, repeat, go back, pray again. And then if you pray, give God time to work. Is he working in your life? He will direct you. All of a sudden, you'll have a thought to move forward or not to move forward. Or there's something that will come into your mind that will totally change the whole scenario. And you may have a different direction to go. Just give God time to work. And if you haven't figured it out yet, logically or faith or spiritually, what do? Step four, pray. Step five, repeat if you must. All right, step seven, we pick up in verses 19 and 20. And we see 19 and 20, and the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind him, and the pillar of the cloud went before their face and stood behind him, and it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. We see that who is this angel? The angel of God, who is he? Well, if you look at it in chapter 13, verse 21, if you flip back a page and see verse 21, you'll see who the angel is. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud. Who went before them in a pillar of cloud? The Lord. He led them the way, and by night in the pillar of fire to give them light, go by day and by night. And so we see who is in the actual pillar of the cloud is the Almighty God. So he's there. So the step seven that we must see is the angel of God. Who is he? He's God himself. This is Theophanies or Christophanies, however you want to look at it. And you will see it's God the Son. This is the Old Testament Jesus Christ coming to life once again. So God the Son became between the camp of the Egyptians and Israel, a cloud of darkness to one, and it gave light to Israel. That's quite the thing. I don't know if you ever had a lamp that could do that. One side of it's all dark, let me talk your language, dark. And the other side is light. Well, God for his children serves as both guard and guide. Guard and guide. He precedes us. He protects us. He is both a shield and a shepherd at the same time. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Psalm 135, 5 and 6 says, thou hast beset behind me and before me and laid thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain unto it. And I can't either. When the psalmist wrote that, he couldn't understand the depth of who God and the love of God is and what he's all about. And neither can I. We talked about agapeo this morning, and the depth of love that he has, that sacrificial love. And we do things that can mess up his plan to a point, but he will turn all that around and bring us forward in the right way. So how do we master number seven? Number seven, again, was envision God's presence. Know that he's there at all times. And how do we do it? I wrote down a couple steps. One, affirm, meditate, and know the nearness of God in your heart. That's the first thing you must do. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you must understand the Holy Spirit now lives in us. And if he lives in us, he will guard us and guide us and protect us. So we pull in scriptures like Philippians 4, 5, and 6, where we simply says, know, in verse 5, know that the Lord is at hand. You know, if you think if you ever leave Bristol or the city you live in, and you go to another state, and you're all by yourself, don't think you can get away with little sins. God is in you. He sees you. He knows your thoughts. One of the things, when I went to Memphis, Tennessee for work, one of the first things we had to do in the classroom was give a little identification of yourself. Tell me something about you. And what I always did was I always told them I was a Christian and I had Jesus Christ in my heart. And the reason I did that was to put an accountability on myself to them. If I said things wrong, did things I shouldn't have done, they would hold me accountable. But I didn't need them to be held accountable, because God will hold us all accountable for everything we do, say, and think. We have to give an account to God. Well, the first thing you must do is know that he's at hand. Isaiah 41 and 10, it says, fear not. God's talking to Isaiah. Fear not, for I am with you. He said in Genesis 28 and 15, he said, behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. In Acts 18, verse 9 and 10, it brings it down where it says, do not keep silent, when they were preaching the word of God. Do not keep silent. I am with you. Is God making a point through the scriptures that he is with us at all times? That was step one. Just affirm that he is so close to you. Number two, visualize God's presence in your heart and in your mind. See God in your heart as both a shepherd and a deliverer. He will guide us through troubles and trials. He'll also guide us through prosperities. Sometimes prosperity is worse than the trial. Visualize God's presence is a comfort. It also restrains us from sinning. If you see that God is right there with you and you have in the back of your mind this little sin that you want to do, it will stop, because you will capture that thought. And it says in Corinthians, a good way to visualize God's presence is through prayer. Deuteronomy 4 and 7 says, for what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God in all things that we call upon him for? Well, that's for Israel, but it's also for us. Every time we bring God into our concern, our situation, it helps us to realize he's right near us and he will help us. He's not only near us, he's in us. The third step would be access God's nearness through prayer. Be intimate with God. I cannot express that enough. You have to be intimate with God. By faith, we enter into his presence. He's in our room. Matter of fact, he owns us. He bought us with the price of his son's blood. So therefore, we should be so close to him through our prayers and intimacy. And the step four was reflect his presence in your actions or demeanor. People should see Christ in you. should see Christ in me. I can't help but think of Tiernos Wilson. I may have told you the story before. He came from Angola. He was a missionary there for 40 years. And as he came to visit one of his friends in Connecticut, actually, he came to the house, and it was a long trip, and he was going to have the little girl's room. And so he came in from his trip, and he went and he lay down in the bed of the little girl's bed. The little girl came home from school and says, "Can I go see him? Can I see him?" And the mother was saying, "Well, no, he's sleeping, dear. You can't go see him. He needs his rest." "Well, I'll just peek in. Just let me peek in." So the little girl goes down, looks in, and comes running back and says, "I've seen him. I've seen him." "Well, yeah, that's Tiernos Wilson." "No, no, I've seen Christ." Now, if you ever saw Tiernos Wilson, he does not look like Jesus Christ. But this little girl saw the demeanor of this man's life. And she came back as if, "I just saw Christ." Do people see you like that? Do they see the Christ in us so that they can come to us at any time, in season or out of season, it was read earlier? Do we have that kind of demeanor? Okay, so we see that the step seven, envision God's enveloping presence. And then number eight, trust God to deliver in his own unique way. You go to chapter 14, verse 21 and 22. Now, Moses was told to stretch forth his hand. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea dry land. And the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon dry ground. And the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And so we see that Israel, as they're going for protection, as God the shepherd leader leads them out of harm's way, he told Moses, "Stretch forth your hand." And out of obedience, Moses did that. So we have to trust God to deliver us in his unique way. It may not be the way you think you should be delivered. This was an Old Testament dramatic object lesson, one of God's greatest miracles. Other scriptures that show something very similar in God's unique way is Deuteronomy 23 and verse 14. It says, "For the Lord thy God walketh in the midst of the camp to deliver thee and give up the enemies before them." And you will see that as you read Old Testament stories, that the host of heaven would come down. That would be a group of angels that would come down and make the way. God enjoys making the impossible possible. One of the things that happened not too long ago, matter of fact, it's almost a year, little Kaysen was born. You prayed for little Kaysen. He has a defect that's very rare. And they thought they were going to lose little child. Well, we went and we prayed over this little child. And he's coming up to his first birthday. He doesn't have a lot of strength. He's still on oxygen, but he should have not been this far along. And yet God has given this little child, through your prayers, life at this moment. And so it's a unique way that he does things. Job 5 and 19. "He," that is God, "shall deliver thee in six troubles. Yea, in seven there shall be no evil touch thee." And so even God has told Job that you'll have troubles, but you'll be delivered. And when Satan wanted to take Job out, God wouldn't let him do it. But if you ever count the infirmities Job had, he had 33 different infirmities. Loss of children, cattle, sheep, all his riches and his family. And his wife would say, "Curse God and die." But Mrs. Job, who you gotta love, and I do love her, she just wanted her husband not to suffer the way he was suffering. But God paid back everything he supposedly lost on earth, he still had in heaven. Psalm 34:19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. So when you go through trials and tribulations, you go through families that don't know Jesus Christ and they ridicule you and put you down, stay the course. Stay the course, but God will find a way. And he enjoys making the impossible possible. Do you know why he enjoys that? Because he receives honor. He receives glory. Galatians 1:4. Who, that's Christ, gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from the present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. And we see that Jesus made the way. And you see in the back, Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. No man goeth to the Father but by way of him. He's in 2 Timothy 4:18, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Again, the impossible becomes possible, but it's in God's unique way. Give him time to work, and don't expect it the way you think it will happen. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Remember Hebrews 13:8 also. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. God still delivers his people out of marital problems, financial difficulties, emotional confusion, out of harm, out of danger, out of disease and self-destruction. And it can go on and on and on. Just remember that as you hold the steps that you're seeing here and put them in your life and show that God is so close to you and in your heart that he will make the impossible possible. And we see number 8, we're still on number 8, a key verse that we should all keep in mind is John 13:7. What I do knoweth not now. This is what Jesus said to the disciples. What I do knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Don't think you have to have all the answers up front. Jesus Christ will give you the answers. Sometimes it won't be until you get to heaven, but you'll have an answer. But meanwhile, go the course. When it seems that God does not deliver us through a miracle or by his providence, God will deliver us mysteriously with a deeper level of intervention than what we can ever imagine. He comes from all different forms and ways. Paul, in his last letter, Paul wrote this in 2 Timothy 4:8. The Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. Did God preserve Paul? You know, after he wrote that, Paul was beheaded days later. His body cast aside and his head tossed into a grave after him. After all, Paul was in fact delivered. Where did he go? To the Almighty God in heaven. The Hebrews faithful were all delivered into God's kingdom. Are we there? Do we trust God to deliver in his own unique way? And if we do, then stay the course. And by the way, you go to step 9. Step 9 is view your current crisis as a faith builder for the future. How many here, without raising your hand, how many here have gone through a Red Sea trial? Have you ever been through a Red Sea trial? Most everybody has or will go through a Red Sea trial. That's only going to build your faith. Are you here today? Are you richer or poorer? Are you stronger or weaker? It doesn't matter. You are here today, and if you looked and saw God work and make the impossible possible, your faith has increased. View your current crisis as a faith builder for the future. And you saw that in 30 and 31. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. Well, J. Hudson Taylor was a missionary in the China area. And this is what he wrote down in his diary. I know he tries me only to increase my faith. Well, that is a man with a lot of faith. I know that God tries me. You know, God can try us. We are never to try him. We don't test God. He can test us, but why does he test us? Every test that we have is to build our faith to be more like him each and every day. And that's how we have to walk. Why do we go through these trials and problems and troubles? Well, if we reflect on them, we will see they increase our maturity. They will develop strength and stamina. They will increase our faith. You will see that in Romans chapter 4, verse 20, and go to 22, Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And so when you're going through a trial, remember that. Look to God's glory more than your relief. You see, all these steps start to flow to each other. Why is the Bible full of promises? Do you ever stop and think why he's got so many promises here for us? Faith is a growing entity. It does. Some of it starts out with a little seed. Matter of fact, Luke 17:6 says, have faith as a grain of mustard seed. You know what that mustard seed turns out to be? Quite a tree. It's a big tree when you're finished with it. God intends to develop us spiritually. Let him develop us. Let him mold us into the character he wants us to be, because that character that he's molding us into doesn't stop when you die on this earth, because you live on forever and ever and ever. And that's the character people are going to see when they see you in heaven. God is a teacher or a good coach. I always like to look at God as a coach. God sits down with his disciples. Jesus did this often. Using a game book of scriptures, any word he says is scripture, which gives us information, by the way. The Bible is a book full of information. God, the Holy Spirit, explains the rules and reviews the plays with us. Just think he's a coach now or a teacher. Then comes the scrimmage. What is the scrimmage? Well, that's life. We start to taste what life's all about with these little tests. Sometimes it takes more reviewing. Sometimes we get chewed out by God. And that's okay, because discipline shows that he loves us. Then more data is given, scriptures. And another scrimmage comes forth, another life's test. It's an endless cycle, but in the process, good players become skilled professionals. What happens is our life, what it was, becomes the new demeanor, and Christ is presented in and out and through us. And that's what we must do. Let's go through the book. Good people become growing disciples, and a little faith becomes great faith. God is pleased. God is pleased. And so we have to review the current crisis as a faith builder. Then it says here, don't forget to praise him. Well, again, I don't like that, because we shouldn't have that little don't forget in there. Get that out of there. Praise God at all times. Even when you're going through a trial, praise him. Most trials are won as you praise God. Most of them are won as you praise God. The song of Moses, where we read 15. Chapter 15 of Exodus 1 and 2. Then sang Moses, the children of Israel, this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider he hath thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God. I will prepare him a habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. Praise God all the time. Colossians 3:1-3 says, if ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not in things of this earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. If wisdom is seeing things from God's eye, point of view, then praise is that supernatural response to the viewpoint. Praise is an expression of joyful confidence and triumph thanksgiving at what God has done, is doing, and is going to do. No matter where you are, the impossible will become possible, for God will make a way. When God does, praise him. Don't forget to praise him. Just praise him. Two questions. One question was this. How would you respond if you were asked to exalt God as the only true God? How would you respond to that? We exalt God with more than our words of praise or music. Let me suggest a few things how we exalt God. We exalt God when, one, we value what God views as important. We are saying that his heart and his desires are supreme. This is exalting him. We exalt God when we obey his commands. We are saying that God's ways are the best ways. We exalt God when we walk according to his word, the scriptures. We are saying that God is the ultimate and final standard. We exalt God when we help other people in their struggles by pointing them to God. We are saying that God is the ultimate source of strength, comfort, peace, and hope, and love. We exalt God when we worship God above all else. We are saying or singling God out as the only true God whom there is no greater. These are the thoughts as a suggestion you should keep in your heart if somebody ever asked you that question about exalting God. What was the second question? The second question was, what happens when you praise God? Well, I'm going to suggest seven things. First one, praise gets focus off of yourself and back to God. Praise gets focus off of self. Do you ever get into a trial or tribulation and you just see overwhelmed? Well, one of the things you can do, this is what I do often, is I go into my study and just open up the Bible and start reading it. And all of a sudden, it's redirected my thoughts. It's not on my problems. It's seeing God. Well, Psalm 35:28 says, "And my tongue shall speak of thy righteousness and of thy praise all the day long." Keep your eyes on God. That's suggestion one. Suggestion two, praise brings us to a place of humility. Psalm 35:18. "I will give thanks unto the great congregation. I will praise thee among much people." And Psalm 95 in verse 3 says, "For the Lord is a great God and a great king above all gods." This shows how do we become humble? Because we depend on God instead of ourselves and our ways. Start depending on God in all that we do. Exhortation to worship. That's what we, you know, Sunday mornings are kind of special. Special because you get to come here on a Sunday morning and say at 9 o'clock when we break bread. And you know what we do? We praise God. We worship God. And when we worship God and lift up praise and song to him, he is pleased. And our life can change at that moment if you get caught up in looking at God. Suggestion number three. Praise removes complaining and negativity. Praise, I love this one. I see so many negative people. They run across and they're all Eeyores. How you doing today? Oh, it's just another terrible day. Stop it. We need to be Tiggers. Woo-hoo! You know? Well, you can't run around being giddy all the time, but praise removes complaining and negativity. Hebrews 13:15.
By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. You know what this is? This is the priesthood of the believer. Every Christian is part of the priesthood of the believer. And we should have a heart of thanksgiving. Praise God for all that he gives us. I think I told you the time when I threw my back out. And because of probably some sin I did, and I can't remember what I did, and I'm laying on the bed, and Phyllis comes running over, jumps on the bed, and says, "Isn't it wonderful when God disciplines us?" And I says, "Get off the bed." But, you know, we should be thankful for everything God gives us, even a bad back for that moment in time, because if that was caused by a sin and God is catching my attention, well, praise God for that. And our life changes from that point. Suggestion number four, praise makes room for God's blessing in our lives. When you praise him, somehow all that junk pushes aside and we have a new compartment. Everybody has a dessert pocket. All right, you have this big meal. You want dessert now? Yes. Well, praise does that. Praise pushes all the other stuff aside, all the negativity, and you praise him and you have room to expand the scriptures and the praise and the worship. You see, Ephesians 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Praise opens the floodgates of blessings. You want to be blessed? Praise God. Praise God. Suggestion number five, praise invites God's presence. Praise invites God's presence. 1 Peter 2:9, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And you know, that's again part of the priesthood of the believer. And we should be praising him. God looks for, God desires our praises. Does he need them? No. God has no need. But he desires them from us. And if we can't do it, you know what he said? The rocks will cry out. The trees will clap their hands. So it's better that we praise him. For he looks for that from us. Six, praise renews or refreshes us in his presence. And after VBS, we all need a little refreshing. Psalm 16, verse 11. "Thou wilt show me the path of life in the presence of fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are the pleasures forevermore." Through praise, God changes your heart. Through praise, God changes your heart. One more, and I'm already past time, and I apologize. Seven, praise makes the enemy flee. God's power to be displayed. The enemy flees, God's power is displayed. 2 Chronicles 20:22, "And when they began to sing in praise, the Lord set ambushes against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten." You see, Jehoshaphat went up on a mountain. They had 185,000 ready to come and destroy Israel. And all they did was went up on a mountain without weapons, and they sang and praised God, and the enemy was destroyed. The impossible is made possible, and God is honored, and he's glorified. And just like that little boy that dropped the books over and over, and sat down and cried, our Father will pick us up. He won't do the work. He will put the books in our lap, and then he will carry us and do it over and over again. Let's close. Father, thank you for the Red Sea rules. Thank you for opening up scriptures. And Father, we would ask that our hearts change, that we never have this moment that we forget to praise you, but that we would do it every day of our life. Every thought that we have would come to be a
thankful thought to who you are and what you have done for us. Thank you for our remembrance feasts every Sunday, but help us to remember you every day of our life, every hour if it can be, even minutes. Until we meet again, Father, we ask that you bless each and every one that fellowships or visits here according to your riches, according to your grace, and according to your love. Thank you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.